Turn your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 13, the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, and we'll just read the first few verses together. Mark chapter 13, reading at verse number 1. And as he, the Lord Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, that while we live in an increasingly difficult world, yet, our Father, we thank thee that we can say that God is still on the throne and that he remembers his own. And, Father, we pray tonight that thou would draw near and bless every individual soul here and grant our God that thou would encourage us by the way. And, Father, help us, we pray, ever to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Father, while we consider this subject before us, we ask you, O God, to remember the people in Haiti. O God, we look at the situation they find themselves in. We see the utter hopelessness and the desperate state of those people there, and the difficulty of those who are trying to help in the rescue. O God, we pray that in the hour of extremity, they begin to realize that there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. And Father, we pray that they will look not so much to other nations for help, but look to the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou would bless the people there. We think especially of thy servants. O God, we know there's a number of thy servants down there working as missionaries, working as those who are looking after the orphans and so on. Our Father, we commend them to thee. Strengthen them, we pray. Grant, O God, they might know thy presence and thy power. And Father, we pray that they will be able to make a real impact in the lives of people down there with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, be with us now. Close us in with thyself. Help us to understand the way things are in this world. And Father, help us ever to look forward to the day of the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Sundays ago, we were greeting one another and we were saying Happy New Year as we all met together on the threshold of 2010. But it wasn't very long until our happiness was turned to shock and to sadness at the devastation in Haiti caused by the earthquake on this past Tuesday. At the moment, they say there's at least 50,000 people dead. That's easy to say, but if you imagine the Sky Dome or the Rogers Center, it holds 50,000 people. You think if it full to the brim and everyone dead, there's at least 50,000 people dead in Haiti. And we're told also that there are forecasts that the number may yet rise to over 100,000. Even some are projecting it may go as high as 200,000 people killed in the earthquake and its aftermath. We also understand that over 1,000 Canadian citizens are still unaccounted for, and the buildings have collapsed. They don't know where people are, and so the rescue effort is going on. The enormity of the situation can be seen by the growth of the massive financial aid that is coming in from nations across the world. As the people in the various nations try to come to grips with this horrendous human tragedy, Haiti is the poorest country in Latin America. It has very poor infrastructure, and it is at least able to cope with something of this magnitude. And one thing that has struck me in reading the various reports in the newspaper and some of the TV news reports, I haven't seen them yet interview a leader out of Haiti. They have interviewed the leaders of other countries who have been trying to help, but I have not yet. Maybe they have done it, but I haven't seen it. I haven't seen anybody who would be, for example, the president or the prime minister. I haven't seen them interviewed to give a word. So it is an awful situation that is down there. We have seen the horrible pictures on the TV news and the newspaper of mass graves where there's no time for a dignified burial. And there is the potential for many, many more deaths due to disease, the water being polluted by the dissolution of the dead bodies in the streets. And it's obviously, it will take years to get back to normality if there's such a thing down there. And some people feel they never will ever be able to get back to some degree of normality. Now, despite this awful tragedy that has torn the heart out of us all as we have looked at what happened down there, despite this awful tragedy, these things are to be expected. And we are to realize that they are going to happen, and this one is not the last one that will happen. And we read tonight from Mark chapter 13, where you have the words of the Lord Jesus, and the disciples, some of them, they came to him and they asked him, regarding the end time, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus told them about nations rising against nation, wars, and rumors of war. And then he said, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrow there is a word that means the pain that a woman would have as she's going to bring forth in birth. And so you have the beginning of sorrows that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. So I want to just think about this matter, and especially this earthquake in Haiti. Now, the history of earthquakes goes back a long time. The first mention in the Bible in the days of God's servant Elijah. You remember how he fled from Jezebel, went down to Beersheba, sat under the juniper tree, went further into the desert, into a cave, and he sat in the cave, and he was well ready for the Lord to take him home and let him die. Then the Lord spoke to him, and there was, we're told, an earthquake where the rocks were broken in pieces where Elijah was. That's the first mention we have in the Bible of an earthquake. You discover that was 900 BC, that's almost 3,000 years ago. And then there's also a notable earthquake that was mentioned in the Minor Prophets. In Amos chapter 1, the very opening chapter and the very opening verse, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, 2 years before the earthquake. And so now you discover they're judging time according to some notable earthquake that took place in the time of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And then Zechariah, the last but one of the minor prophets, in chapter 14 and verse 5, he says, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So there was some notable earthquake in the reign of Uzziah, and both these minor prophets, they make a mention of it. And we are discovered too in history, by the way, that earthquake they were talking about was about 783 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was another major one in Media. Remember, the Bible speaks of the Medes and Persians. Media was what would we say today, northern Iran. And at that earthquake, in about 315 BC, there were some 2,000 cities and towns destroyed. So this is not a new phenomenon. And then there's another story told about an army that was led by a man called Tryphon. I think it was a Greek army, and they were fighting against the Syrians, and they defeated the Syrians, and they're marching down the beach of Syria in the Mediterranean, going down the beach, when all of a sudden there was a tremendous wave, what we would call today now a tsunami, that came in across the beach and drowned the whole army. An earthquake had occurred, it set off the tidal wave, and it came and destroyed the whole of Tryphon's army. Then you'll discover also in other places that there have been all kinds of earthquakes. And there was an earthquake at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Probably an aftershock at the resurrection. At Philippi there was an earthquake where Paul and Silas were freed from prison. And since then there have been literally thousands and thousands of earthquakes, and some small tremors, others major devastating shocks like the one that occurred in Haiti just a few days ago. Now the mystery of earthquakes, geologically this world that we live on is like an egg. You have an egg, you have a yolk, you have a white, and then you have the shell. This world that we live on has a core that would equate to the yolk of the egg. Then it has a mantle that's around the core that would equate to the white of the egg. Then you have the shell that would equate to the crust of the earth upon which we live. Now, no less a person than Charles Darwin, and you won't hear me quoting from him very often, but Charles Darwin, he said that nothing, not even the wind that blows, is more unstable than the crust of this earth. And that was a true statement he made, because this earth that we live upon is quite unstable, especially in the crust, which is outer part equating to the shell of the egg. Now, if you take a soccer ball, I showed this to the children in the school just a couple of days ago. You take a soccer ball, and you'll find it's made with a whole series of pentagons made out of leather. Now, they're all stitched together, and because they're stitched together, it holds the ball together, and the kids can have fun with it. But you take this earth, it has all kinds of plates. It has 9 major plates, just like those sections of a soccer ball. But they're not stones sewn together. They're coming against each other. Sometimes they butt like that. Sometimes they overlap. Sometimes, like in Haiti, they slide side by side. There is a shift. Pressure builds up as a shift, and the earth's surface breaks and moves, and you get something like we had down there in Haiti. Now, earthquakes also, not only geologically, have a lesson for us, but prophetically, because Jesus tells us here that before the end time, before his coming again, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And so it's a divine portent. We read here in Mark, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then again, Luke takes up the same message, and he speaks of great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. That's in chapter 21 and verse number 11. Now, it is a divine portent of the end time. It is, Jesus said, the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs, the development of this world towards the pain that's coming as it is destroyed and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. So we're living on this planet. We're traveling through a space at 66,000 miles an hour, and the whole thing is spinning as it goes around the sun. And then the sun itself is moving through the universe. So right now at this minute, we're doing about 1 million miles an hour. We're living on this planet with this crust that is just like the shell of an egg and is in danger of blowing up at some time. So it is a divine foretent, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, of the end time. But then there's also the act of judgment, or the aspect of judgment that comes into it. Not always is an earthquake the sign of judgment, and we do well not to try and interpret the mind of God in these things. But, for example, you take the one that came to Elijah, that first one mentioned in the Bible. That wasn't a judgment. That was God coming to speak to his servant and to show him that he still had work to do, so there was no judgment there. But then there are some times when judgment is involved. I spoke to you a few weeks ago on that text from the Psalm, Lord, visit this vine. And I pointed out that we pray for a divine visitation of God in revival and in quickening. But at the same time, we pointed out that sometimes God visits a people not in revival, but in judgment. And in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 6, God says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. So sometimes the earthquake is an indication of the judgment of Almighty God. But again, I say it's not for us to decide that such a one is and such a one isn't, because we don't know the mind of the Lord in these matters. But sometimes there is that aspect of judgment. But one thing we do know is that this world is cursed because of man's sin. Not just one bunch of people in one particular place, but the whole world has been cursed because man has rebelled dreadfully against the God who made him, and the curse is there. Now, there are some lessons for us to learn. When we hear of an earthquake, as we've heard this last week, there are some lessons that we need to stop and consider. The first one is that we need to consider the greatness of God. Because we live in this earth here, and we feel it's fairly strong and stable, and all is well, and we tend to think that we ourselves are all sufficient, and we're all important. Until suddenly something happens like happened on Tuesday, and the whole of the world is cast into disarray because of this. And God is telling us and reminding us of how great he is. And while man may feel that he is so great, yet God will bring him down, and we realize that we're not all sufficient. We are depending on him. We're not all important. God Almighty is the creator and the sustainer of all things on this earth. So the first lesson we learn is the power of God and the greatness of God, as is seen in what happens in his creation. Then beside that, we learn another lesson, and that is the helplessness of man. And was that ever more demonstrated than this past week in Haiti? Because here you have the United States, and you have Canada, and you have Britain, and you have all kinds of nations, all sending in their equipment and their people and their rescue workers. And after several days, they're all saying that we can't get the work done because the roads are blocked and because the buildings are smashed and so on, and they've got the food there in the airport, they can't get it to the people. And so right now, it's another scene of helplessness. And you look at those people there who have lost loved ones, And you look at them, your heart goes out to them, you put yourself in their stand, in their position, and you begin to realize that despite all the united equipment and resources of the Western nations and other nations, still, there's so little we can do. And the people have done their best and are doing their best. No doubt things will clear as time goes on. But right now, it's a pretty hopeless situation. And we need to realize that as a people, we are helpless before Almighty God. Then there's another lesson we can learn. And that is the lesson of the instability of earthly things. City down there was fine. People were living, enjoying themselves. Although I have to say that if I knew there was a major fault in the earth's surface, I wouldn't want to be building my house anywhere near it. But they were living there and everything seemed to be fine and life was going on as normal. And all of a sudden, all the things of earth that the people had so drawn to themselves, now they're gone. And the Lord every so often brings something along, not just for them, but for all of us, to remind us to have a very loose grip on this earth, because these things will pass and they will go away. And then there's something else, another lesson we can learn, and that is the lesson of coming judgment. Because you see the utter panic of Revelation chapter 6 and 16, where the people, it says, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now there's no way the people of Haiti would have been calling for houses and buildings to fall on them in that hour of their need down there just a few days ago. But there's a day coming when God is going to judge this world in sin, and so terrible will be the presence of the Lord and of the Lamb, because Revelation is speaking of the Lamb. They're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. My friends, we need to realize that there is a day of judgment coming. And the Lord is preparing. This morning, our brother was preaching in that wonderfully encouraging portion, John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And for the child of God, there is hope and there is blessing. And there's a future that lies before us that is filled with joy. But there's also a judgment coming for the ungodly. And what will happen to them is unspeakable. It will make what's happened in Haiti fade into insignificance when compared to the judgment that will fall upon those who have rejected God's Son. But there's another lesson to learn, and that is the lesson of the security of God's people. Because when these tragedies come, and some of God's people died in the tragedy. I think that awful case of that woman who went from here down to Haiti to do missionary work, and only was there 90 minutes when she was caught up and she lost her life. 90 minutes as a missionary. And it's one of those things that you'd cry out and say, "Well, why, Lord? Why?" But the believer knows, because it says in the book of Romans, "Who or what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" Romans chapter 8 and 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so while awful things may happen in the world, yet the believer knows deep down his heart that nothing but nothing shall separate him from the love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another lesson, too, that we can learn when we see these things round about us and the earth behaving in such a way and the earth breaking up in certain places. There's the lesson of the hope of the future. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so this present earth is going to blow up. Second Peter tells us that the earth shall melt with fervent heat. And you wonder, well, how would that happen? How could that happen? Well, the fuel is there right now for that conflagration that the Lord has given us, not down in the oil wells of this world, but it's lying right in the very surface of the globe. Because 2/3 of the surface of this earth is made up of water, and water is made up of two gases, hydrogen and oxygen. When they're brought together, they are explosive. And that's what they're doing right now, is they're trying to get some sort of vehicles that will not use gasoline and the precious supplies of oil and so on. And there's a brother here just a couple of weeks ago, that Steve Kelly's son-in-law, he spends his whole life working on that project, going back and forth to Toyota and Japan and different places, working on a new type of power, just using water. And out of the tailpipe of your car, instead of gases coming, it'd just be drops of water. Because they're going to put the two gases together, explode them, drive the car, and the only thing comes out is water. So they're working at that. And this earth here has been made by the God of heaven. And he is the one who made the molecular structure of water and all the other things in this earth. And he is the one who knows the key to electrolysis of water. And so the fuel is there, if God so designed to use it, the fuel is there to burn this present world. This world is going to burn and it's going to be destroyed. We therefore need to pay attention, as the Lord told us, the end is drawing nigh. But I want to finish this tonight by looking not just at the history of earthquakes and the mystery of them, but the prophecy of the earthquake. Now, in our world, there have been all kinds of predictions made about earthquakes. For example, you've got the San Andreas Fault that runs up California. And they're saying that someday, sometime, there will be a major earthquake in California. And some have predicted that part of California is going to go into the Pacific Ocean. How do they do that? They're doing that because they're making measurements on the fault. And they're watching as the pressure is building up and so on. But the problem is, they can't forecast exactly when it's going to happen. They say sometime it's going to happen. This year, next year, this decade, next decade, whatever. They don't know. They know it's going to happen, but they don't know exactly when it is going to happen. And with regard to Haiti, 2 years ago, there was a presentation prepared, and I read part of it, where it was foretold that there would be a major earthquake in Port-au-Prince. And, of course, people, they realized it's a possibility, but because they couldn't predict it exactly and forecast the exact time, then they were caught unawares. Because if they knew that on Tuesday coming, there's going to be an earthquake, everybody would be out of the city and away, up to some other part of the island. But they didn't know that. But my friend, there is an earthquake. There is a great earthquake coming. And in this case here, we know exactly the time it's going to happen. We know exactly where it is going to happen. And we know exactly the nature of that earthquake. You say, where's that? The book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse number 4. And it says there, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. His feet, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare that with Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where you have the disciples go out with the Lord to the Mount of Olives, and he goes up in the ascension up to glory, and the angel says, the Lord shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So here Zechariah, before the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethany, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or separate in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley." And then listen to this, "half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south." Now that prophecy is made over 2,000 years ago, and you can be sure that God's clock is ticking, and the time is coming, and that will indicate the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. His feet shall stand again on the Mount of Olives, coming back this time not as the Savior, but as the Judge of the world. When he comes back, we have this tremendous earth movement that is spoken about. I meant to bring tonight, but with my aging years and lack of memory, I forgot to bring it with me. I was going to go back down, but I really hadn't time to go back and get it. But I have a copy of the National Geographic magazine of October 1967. And that magazine tells a story of how they explored the floor of the Indian Ocean. And what they did, they sent boats with equipment, or ships with equipment, going across, as they call lawnmowing, going across backwards and forwards across the Indian Ocean and taking readings, and were able to map the bottom of the Indian Ocean. And in their discovery, they discovered a great big rift or crack right up the middle of the Indian Ocean. Goes part of it across Kenya to the Great Rift Valley that we were looking at just a few weeks ago when we were there. And then it goes up further up in towards the Mediterranean. Now, what the geographic people did, they got one of those globes that you use in school. You can spin it around. The children can see the shape of the world and all the nations and the lands and so on. And they took this one and they cut it. And this is why I wished I had brought it with me to show you the picture of it. They cut it to show you the major cracks. One going right up through the Indian Ocean, one going down towards South Africa, and then the rest of it moving up towards the Mediterranean. And in their words, in this magazine, in the National Geographic, is not known as a supporter of Christianity. It is known for its evolutionary teaching. But in that magazine, they said that there was one crack from this great rift up the Indian Ocean that goes right up the Red Sea. In fact, they say formed the Red Sea and goes right across the Holy Land. And in a subsequent map that they put out years later, they have the whole world, and every known earthquake was marked in a red dot, and you can see the outlines of these plates right around. And the one that I wanted to look at was the one going up Israel. Now, Israel has what they call a slip-slide joint between the two plates. And that's exactly the same earthquake that happened in Haiti. Sometimes the two plates, they come and they butt together. Pressure builds up, one rides on top of another, or they break down in below the other. But in the case of Haiti, it was a slip-slide where the earth, two plates, they slipped together and caused the tremendous forces to be revealed which caused such damage in the city down there. And the one in Israel is just the same. You can look at the map done by the National Geographic and you can see it as plain as day. Right up the middle of Israel. But then you look at the wording of Zechariah. And Zechariah, what does he say? "Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half towards the south." Now, Zechariah knew nothing about seismology. That he knew nothing about that. He knew nothing about tectonic plates that came together and rubbed together. He knew nothing about that. But he has it down there accurately In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, this cleavage at the return of the Lord, where half of the mountain will go north and half will go south, you've got the slip slide earthquake, and that one is coming. And my friend, the Bible has made it absolutely clear. And this world that we're living on is ready to explode. God just has to press the button. And then this scenario of Zechariah comes into play, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again to this world. And so, my friend, the lesson to learn is, be ye also ready, because we know not when the Lord may come back. Many people in this world have a low view of sin, and they sin with importunity. They feel that there's going to be no punishment. They can do what they like. There's no punishment. But, my friend, there's a great day of the wrath of God coming, and the judgment of God is no respecter of persons. Muslim mosques were destroyed in Indonesia. Hindu temples were destroyed in India. And Christian churches were also destroyed in India. The judgment of God is with no respect to persons. And therefore, when you face the fact that this is coming, and the signs are that it's getting closer as the days go on, and the turn of coming of the Lord draweth nigh, we need to ask the question that Peter asked so clearly in 2 Peter 3 and 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's the earth he's talking about. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, we forget about these things and we live our lives. But these things are marching on inexorably towards God's destiny with his people and with the world at large. And we need to ask ourselves, what manner of person ought I to be, seeing that these things are coming? And what sort of person should I be in all holy conversation and godliness? For the believer here, we have said already, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, no earthly tremor, no earthly earthquake or fire will separate the child of God from his Savior. We are saved by his grace. But for the ungodly, my friend, you're tempting fate and you're tempting God when you refuse to be aware of these things and call upon the name of the Lord. I wonder when that day comes and that great earthquake happens in Israel, will you be ready? Because once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that signals the end of the day of grace. Right now, he is the Savior of the world. We live in the age of grace. You can call upon him. He'll save this very hour all those that call upon him. But the day is coming, my friend, when he comes back, that we move from the day of grace to the everlasting judgment of God. And this world will be judged in sin. Are you ready for that day? If not, I pray that you'll learn the lessons that Haiti teaches us just now. Learn the lessons and call upon the name of the Lord while you may. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, thou dost know how these things have distressed our hearts and souls in this past few days, and our hearts go out to those people who are suffering. We ask you, O God, that thou would cause them to lift their eyes heavenward, from whence doth come our aid. And we pray that thou would bless and render a comfort and help. We thank thee, O God, there is a balm in Gilead. But our Father, for the people in this building tonight, thou dost know them that are thine. And yet, Lord, thou dost also know those who have never come and yielded to the claim of Christ upon their souls. And right now they're without God, without Christ, without hope in this world or the world to come. Our Father, we pray that Thou would speak as Thou did speak to Elijah with that still small voice. And grant, O God, that Thou would give them grace to realize that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And may they call upon the name of the Lord this night and be saved, so that no matter what happens in the future, they'll be able to say with Spafford, it is well with my soul. Hear this, our prayer, we pray, and part us, Lord, in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. And help us, Lord, ever to look forward to that day when Thou shalt come in power and in great glory, and Thy people shall be forever with the Lord. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.